In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear saints of God, if you were here last week, we talked about the end. The end of the world as we know it. Today is a continuation of that. But today's teaching comes at a time that is most apropos for Jesus. Last week, we were in Luke 21, when Jesus was teaching about the end to his disciples. And so they ask him, when will these things be and what will be the sign that they are to come? Today's gospel lesson comes not when Jesus is teaching the crowds or the disciples, but in the midst of Jesus' own passion. He has been arrested, beaten, scourged, mocked, and forced to carry his own cross to the place where they would crucify him, the place where he would die. But he can't carry it any further. He falls down, and that is where the gospel lesson for today teaches us about the end. It's at least poetic, but probably better put theologically significant, that Jesus teaches us about the end at his end. He teaches us about the end of the world in the midst of the end of his life. To really capture the significance of this text, we need to place ourselves in the time of Luke's gospel. So imagine this with me. Imagine you're a faithful synagogue goer, and this is where you had heard about this rabbi named Jesus. He taught like no one has ever taught before. He taught as one who had authority, not citing the tradition of the elders or the authority of the Sanhedrin. He was so amazing that you begin to follow him from village to village to listen to him teach. And you even saw him heal the blind and even raise the dead. That's what happened, let's suppose, when he was staying at your house. You invited him for dinner Friday night from the synagogue. And while he was in town, he stopped a funeral procession and comforted a poor widow by raising her son back to life. It was clear that this is no ordinary rabbi. But most of all, his preaching was about hope, about how there is life, there is life in him, that he is one with the Father, and to know him is to know the Father. That he said that the Father loves us and does not condemn us for our sins, but that we would abide in him and him in us. That's why the news of this teacher has hit you so close to home. How could anyone be opposed to a rabbi who teaches such great things and helps so many people who are suffering? The Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests, well, they never really liked him. The people didn't have much use for those once Jesus came, so that's why they didn't like Jesus. But to have him arrested, to tell Pilate to crucify him, and did you hear what they did to him last night? They scourged him within a lash or two of his life, and still that wasn't enough. They mock him as some fake king, and they tell him to carry his own cross to be crucified. How could they do this to such a great teacher? How could they do this to the one who said he brings eternal life? How could they do this to the one who said he was God? So you can't help but go to Jerusalem to see what you can see. Almost everyone is there for Passover anyway. They're sending him off to Golgotha. They're actually going to crucify him. He's carrying his own cross to that place of the skull, and you're in the crowd that's following him until he just can't go anymore. The cross is just too heavy. Those lashings were just too severe. How could they expect him to carry a cross that far? And that is when you break down and you mourn and you weep. That this must be the worst day ever. That they would arrest and kill the one who is supposed to bring life. And it's in the midst of this weeping and the midst of this mourning that Jesus turns to you and says, "Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' They will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" When we place ourselves in the events of history and try to ignore the hindsight that the last 2,000 years gains us, if we were seeing these events unfold before our very eyes, it's hard to imagine this not being the worst thing that has ever happened. Such grief, such lament that would probably overcome us. And yet Jesus says, this isn't what's sad. What's sad is what is coming for you. For they will do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Which means if they're going to do these things when God is in their midst, what are they going to do when he's gone? He's saying some things to warn us about a coming tribulation. And these things almost sound chilling, don't they? He says, the time is coming when they will say, "Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breast that never nursed." Now, normally, we recognize children as the greatest blessing that life has to give. That we should be delighted at this gift and we should defend and protect it at every possibility. That we should treasure and not despise little ones because they are the ones whom God has given us as a treasure, as blessings from him. And yet Jesus is saying that the time is coming when they'll say, those who never had kids are blessed because people won't have to endure the pain of seeing their own children suffer this tribulation. Because the only thing worse than suffering is watching your children suffer. The only thing worse than being in pain is watching your children be in pain. Next, Jesus says, then they will say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." In other words, this tribulation will be so difficult that people will hope that their own lives will be ended rather than to keep continuing in this tribulation. So don't weep for me, Jesus says. Weep for yourselves. Now, last week we discussed this in more detail about how this current tribulation is facing God's people then and there, and also all of God's children ever since. The immediate event that Jesus is warning them about is the destruction of Jerusalem, which takes place in 70 AD when the Romans destroy Jerusalem. And they dismantled the temple of God. Accounts from history describe what happened at that event, and they are horrific and they are gruesome. But the tribulation continues. In fact, the tribulation rightly describes the condition in which Christians live from then until present day. That while for a time Christians in America have enjoyed some religious freedom, worldwide Christians have suffered for the faith ever since. But the time is probably coming soon enough that American Christians will join the rest of the world in suffering for the faith. But this tribulation doesn't only describe persecution that Christians endure. It also describes all of the crosses that are laid upon Christians in this life. It describes the struggles that go along with living in mortality. To have to bury ones you love and to suffer the agony of your own mortal body and all the temptations that go along with it. That the devil would come along with his temptations and try to get you to discount the word of God, and in these hardships, try to get you to despair. And then there are the temptations that come from within. The temptations of your very own flesh. This is the temptation that comes when you know what it means to live according to the law of God, but there's a weakness in the flesh to carry it out. Now, only Christians know this awful turmoil. To know God's commands and what pleases the Lord, but the flesh falls again to transgression and sin against God. When Paul reflects against this, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who would save me from the body of death?" The rest of our gospel lesson I pointed for today describes the crucifixion, how they crucified Jesus with two criminals, one repentant and the other not. Now, if this is all we knew, if we did not have the luxury of reading these events through the lens of God's promise, then the words of Jesus here would be very bleak and almost depressing. As it stands, looking at the events as they happened on a Friday nearly 2,000 years ago, we would assume them to be the worst day in all of human history. The day they killed God in human flesh. But God's promises give us a lens through which we interpret and understand these events. And the reality is, the truth is, when taken with the promises of God, the day they nailed Jesus to the cross is not the worst day of human history. It is actually the greatest day of human history. Because God's word promises that by his stripes we are healed. That is, the day that God redeemed humanity from their sins. The day which he won salvation for all who believe his promises. That was the day atonement was won, which means that was the day that your sins, your transgressions, were covered over by the perfect blood of Jesus, so that God would know nothing of your sins, that God wouldn't even see your transgressions against him on account of his son's sacrifice. It's hard to imagine a day greater than that. That is the most glorious day that ever was. And you know what? Even though it is the day that Jesus suffers and dies, it's the day in which Jesus glories. Now, how could a man glory in his own suffering and agony and death, you might ask? Well, not even Jesus looked forward to suffering. It was the pinnacle of his glory. Because in such suffering, he won you back. That's why his death is his glory. That he loved you so much to redeem you from your sin and death, and now nothing can take you away from him. Not your struggles with sin, and not even the devil himself, you are his. Dear saints, there's something to be learned here at the death of Jesus. If by the promises of God we can look at this most horrific event that ever was and hear Jesus call it his glory, then we must take things not as they look like to us or as they seem by our senses, but we must take things according to the word of God. If the death of Jesus is not something to mourn over, but instead something to rejoice over because of his promises, what does that mean for you in your present sufferings? What does it mean for your tribulation? for your coming persecutions or your struggle with sin. It means that we have to understand our tribulations and our crosses and our pain in light of God's promises. That the sufferings that we endure, we do not endure alone, but that Christ suffers with us. That our death is not the end of our lives, but it is a portal to eternal life. That these hardships and crosses do not come because God is mad or angry with us, but because he loves us. That our struggle with sin is not an indicator that you are somehow not really a Christian, but the fact that it's a struggle indicates you really are. You see, dear saints, as Christians, given the promises of God and his word, we have a whole new way to look at the world around us, to see things as they actually are. The cross looked like a cross, but it was actually victory. And so your tribulation and your sufferings are mere preparations for the glory that is to come. But you do not go it alone. Christ is with you. He is here for you in this place, where he is in his word. He is here with you for your good, where he baptized you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, where he puts his body to eat and his blood to drink for the forgiveness of all of your sins. That Christ puts himself here in a very special way that is different than saying Christ is everywhere at all times. Because it is here, present, where he puts himself for you for the forgiveness of sins. And that, he says, about gathering here where the word is preached and where the sacraments are administered. As we endure the sufferings and tribulations, let us endure it together. What is most evident to me at this moment, where we are right here, right now, is that we need each other. In the tribulation ahead, you'll be tempted to suffer alone, to separate yourself from this place right here, to keep your sufferings and your hardships to yourself. But resist this temptation. The devil wants you to be away from the body of Christ and away from his word in all of this. But don't give in to that. Instead, as the body of Christ, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. As you suffer, ask your brothers and your sisters in Christ to pray for you. Now, that might feel somewhat vulnerable, and you know what? That runs the risk of being disappointed or even sinned against by your brothers or sisters. But they are contending with their crosses as well. But we're in this together as God's children. Let us not forsake this place on account that we might be sinned against. As Christians, we know how to handle being sinned against. Don't let that ruin your day. But most of all, even if every single believer who comes here sins against you, when you come to this rail, you still receive his body and blood just the same. When you're here, you're being nourished with the very word of God, no matter what. That's what God's word does. I urge you, do not forsake the gifts of God, which he gives to you on account of your hardships in this life. His gifts are the antidote to the hardships that you suffer. Because it's by his word and the sacraments that you receive here that you receive the promises to which we can understand these sufferings. That these sufferings are not what they seem. So with that, I want to leave you with these words from St. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. For God who said, "Light shall shine out of the darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believe, therefore I spoke," we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For in all things are for your sakes, but that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. For we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Dear saints, with the promises of God in hand, your present sufferings are shedding light to the glories that we have into eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.